You may be seated. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It's a joy to be here with you this morning, and I'm thankfully not traveling alone this morning. I'm traveling with my beautiful bride, Joni. Joni's sitting right back there. Want to give everybody a wave, Joni? There she is. Well, it's great to be with you. It's been a long time since we've been back to our Christ our King family. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm just going to take 2 minutes real quick. My name is Tracy Dunn, and this is Joni, and I am the president and founder of Liaison Middle East Ministries International, now known as Liaison International, because we have expanded our borders throughout the world. This morning, the Lord has really put something very strongly on my heart, and I feel like before I bring the word, I need to share something with you. You all have been such a grace and a strength and an encouragement to my wife and I over this past year. For those of you who weren't aware, I went through cancer last year, and we had to come off the field for a year to be treated. And we weren't sure what the end result of that was going to be. You know, whenever you get the big C, that's always one of those very ... situations. But we came back and we went through some treatment, and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have been cancer free for 1 year now. Amen. And I would like to thank you all, because our Christ our King family stood firmly with us. You didn't waver. You didn't for even a minute stop and pull back. Amen. Amen, Father Chuck. You did not even for a minute hesitate. Unfortunately, sometimes when you go through something like that, people have a tendency to wonder, are we betting on the winning horse? And the faithfulness of Christ our King that stood with us, that stood faithfully, really encouraged our faith, and your faith and our faith together, joined in God's will, has overcome this cancer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I want to share a couple of things with you this morning. I'm going to do like, this is going to be like a machine gun, so I hope you'll bear with me. For those of you who know me, I know that I'm not a guy who generally sits around. I told you I've been cancer-free for a year, and so I'm going to give you a little bit of a trip report, a little bit of an update of where we've been and what's been going on over the course of this past year. But before I do that, we would be absolutely remiss not to look at the Word of God and not to bring the Word this morning. So we're going to begin this morning. If you got your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, you're certainly welcome. I'm going to be reading from the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm going to be going through this pretty quickly, so bear with me, folks. Here we go. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse 1. Did anybody else have a full moon night last night? Anybody else have a full moon night last night? It was a crazy night, was it not? That super moon? It was just crazy. So if I seem a little bit on tilt this morning, it's because it was a very long night last night. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. We've got an attack going on a city. This David has been out. He's been at war. When he comes back, their city has come under attack, and they're grieved. They're desperately grieved. But thank God, the Amalekites didn't kill anyone. They just carried them all away. So everybody was well, but they were captives. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam of the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now that is a sentence that you can't just pass over. How many of you have had their day when your city was burned? Your wives weren't with you. Your husbands weren't with you. You were facing a challenge that seemed insurmountable. Even those who were supposed to be on your team are talking about stoning you. That's pretty rough. But David does something that is absolutely unfathomable in our minds. You've got to remember, this is a guy who doesn't have Jesus. He doesn't have the Gospels. What does he have? He's got the Torah. He's got the Old Testament only to work with. But David is a man after God's own heart. And see, here's the difference. David is a man who loves God and who God loves. He's the apple of God's eye. And what is that saying when a man who is after God's own heart, who is the apple of God's eye, encounters these kind of challenges? You know, I got to tell you, when I have been through challenges, and I mean I've been through serious challenges over the course of my life, and one day I was kind of complaining a little bit to a good friend of mine who's actually the man who led me to Christ. And one day I was just kind of bellyaching to him. And he looked at me and he said, "Who do you think you are?" Now, I wasn't asking for that kind of a response. I wanted him to just, you know, feel bad, commiserate with me a little bit, join in my pity party. But he didn't. In fact, he looked at me and said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Here you are going into the kingdom of darkness, right into the devil's backyard. You're plundering hell. And you don't think that you're going to go through some challenges? You don't think that the enemy is going to just lay down and let you go and steal from him? Who do you think you are?" Brothers and sisters, when you go through the challenges of this life, does not mean that you are not the apple of God's eye. It does not mean that you are a person after God's own heart. What it means is that you are probably right where you're supposed to be. Well, David goes off and he strengthens himself in the Lord. One translation says he refreshed himself in the Lord. Anybody ever refreshed yourself in the Lord? Where you've just gone off and laid down and cried your eyes out and let the cleansing tears just completely take all of the stuff that was inside you that didn't belong out, and then let God refill you back up with his Spirit? I love what David does here, because David doesn't just lay down. He goes to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, and says, "Please bring the ephod here to me." Right response, David. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" Now, how many times do we see in the scripture where people get this good idea, something that they think is right, something that they feel is right, but they don't pursue God's will? And that happens a lot. Happens a lot today. This thing called Christianity is a major challenge to us in the body of Christ, because we get behind causes without knowing all of the circumstances behind it. But yet God desires for us to seek him. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to seek his will in the situation. David doesn't have a good idea. He wants a God idea. And the difference between a good idea and a God idea is one O too many. We find a lot of good ideas. Ishmael was a good idea. He wasn't a God idea. Come on. I know you heard what I just said. We need God ideas, not good ideas. But David pursues God. He seeks God. Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. Did you hear what I just said? God answered him. You see, when you seek God, God will answer you. He'll meet you right where you are. When you find out His will, when you desire to know His will, He'll meet you where you are. He will answer you. And God answers David and He says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David, he pursued, he and 400 men. I'm going to put this in modern vernacular for you. Here's David. He's got 600 guys. He's pursuing these guys. They're tired. They've just come back from fighting another battle. And now they're on this new journey to engage in another battle. He's got 600 men with him. 200 are exhausted. They simply can't press forward. And so David says to them, stay here. You guys stay here with the supplies. I'm going to take these 400 guys who are ready to fight, and we're going to go fight this battle. So 200 men of the 600, that's a third of his troop. That's an interesting number, a third, huh? And they stay by the brook with the supplies. David takes the 400 men and he goes off and he fights. And what happens? They win. They're victorious. They not only get every single person back, but they get all of their spoil, plus all of the spoil that's come from every other one of the conquests that the Amalekites have been on. This is amazing. This is not just a returning of what belonged to David. This is a blessing. So now they receive this huge blessing and they come back. Now, there are a lot of little details that I'm not going to get into in regards to this fight. But they've won the battle. They come back. Verse 18 says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. And it was his right as the king to do that. Now, there arises a little bit of a murmuring in the people. They kind of feel like maybe that there's something unfair getting ready to happen. So David came to the 200 men who stayed and who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also made stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Now listen to the way the scripture describes some of the guys who went and fought with David. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. These guys didn't go fight with us. Let's drive them out of here. But these are wicked and worthless men that are saying this thing. Now, that it doesn't call the ones who stayed by the brook wicked and worthless. It says that the people who had a wrong heart, even though they had been in the fight, were wicked and worthless. That's very interesting. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Uh-oh, with what? With what the Lord has given us. You didn't do this. This isn't your money. These aren't your sheep. These aren't your spoils. This is what the Lord has given to us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? Who's going to listen to you saying these crazy things? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. Did you hear that? Now, how many times have you had missionaries and workers come to you and say, you're going to get the same reward that we get in heaven? And we wonder, gee, is that true? Is that really possible that that's going to happen? Where do you get that? Where do you see that in the scripture? Right here. You see, folks, it's not about the guy who's on the front line. It's about the body of Christ doing what the body of Christ does. We're all one body, and each joint supplies as the body has need. And while you supply all of these workers and these missionaries who are out on the front line, you're staying back with the supplies. We need you. We need the supplies. We need the people who are going to stay with the supplies. It's not that you're weak. It's that's your job assigned by God, and you get to receive the exact same reward that we get to receive by being on the front line. So if you ever wonder if that's absolutely true, here it is. It's in the Word. And I'm going to finish. It says, so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Brothers and sisters, your supply for the workers, for the missionaries that you have continued to make sure that we have what we need out on the field is absolutely critical. And one day, every single one of those salvations, everyone, you will be given a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus. And you're going to have all of these crowns, thousands and thousands of crowns. You're going to be saying, where did this come from? How did this happen? Well, I'm going to tell you how it happens. I was in Dar es Salaam this last trip. And there in Dar es Salaam, I have two young men that I have been mentoring. One, his name is George. His name is previously Hassan. Yep, he was a Muslim. And another guy whose name is Everest. Now, Everest is married to a woman that we now call Happy because she's a Christian. She was a Muslim, but now she's following Jesus. Everest came from a Christian background. But these two guys, we've been putting them through Bible school. And they have been studying diligently. We've been mentoring them, wanted to make sure they got a good biblical education. And so it came time for these guys to graduate. And they came to me while we were in our apartment in Dar es Salaam. And they said to me, and they call me Babu. Babu means grandfather, right? Because I am a grandfather. I've got 8 grandchildren. So they call me Babu. Babu, we're getting ready to graduate Bible school. We're ready to plant a church. Are you ready for us to plant a church, Babu? I said, absolutely. It's time to plant your church. And I'm going to teach you how to do it. So this is what I want you to do. Tuesday afternoon at 4 o'clock, I want you to come to my apartment. And I want you to bring your Bibles and your wives. And I'm going to teach you how to plant the church. Are you guys ready? Oh, yes, we're ready, Babu. Great. So Tuesday afternoon came, and they came to my house. And I said, okay, you ready to learn how to plant a church? They said, yes. I said, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And they opened them up to 2 Timothy. And we began to read the scripture that says that the word of God is good, profitable for instruction, correction, reproof. I gave them a very clear understanding that the scripture, this thing that we all have access to, is authority. You have the authority of the word of God in your hands. And that word is good for everything that you are going to encounter in this world, in this life. And it is authority. You don't have to wonder whether or not you have authority. If you got the word of God, you got his authority. And there it is. You got his authority. And then I went and I said, open your Bible now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Peter is standing at the day of Pentecost where he says, and this is that that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in those days the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. That's right. Not just one or two. Not for just a special club. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on all flesh. Everyone has access to the Holy Spirit now. Then I said, open your Bible to 2 John, where it says that you have an anointing and you have no need that man should teach you because you have the Holy Spirit. So you have the authority of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is here. You have an anointing that no man needs to teach you because you have the authority of the Word of God. And how do we get there? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Nothing was created that wasn't created through him. So let me ask you this question, guys. Muslims have a name for Jesus. His name is Isa al-Masih. And Isa al-Masih is mentioned a lot in the Quran. He's referred to 28 times by name. He is referred in his person 123 times. And one of the names of Isa al-Masih in the Quran is Kalimatullah. Kalimatullah means the word of God. Bet you didn't know that. So if Jesus is Kalimatullah, the word of God, and in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, who was Jesus? How can you come to any other conclusion? But Jesus is God. You can't. These guys' eyes were opened. I said, and this, brothers, is how we plant a church. Because the church is not wood, brick, and mortar. That's just the place we come and worship. The church is made of living stones. That's you. That's those guys. That's everyone who hasn't yet come into the kingdom of God, who now God wants to invite into his kingdom. And so I said, who do you guys know who needs to know this? Oh, we know a lot of people, Babu. I said, great, then invite them. Well, they came 2 days later. And one of the guys came. His name was Saeed. Saeed is a Muslim. There was one Muslim and two Christian background guys who weren't following Jesus. And so we went through our discovery Bible study. I went through the same thing. And at the end, I looked at Saeed and I said, so Saeed, if Isa al-Masih is Kalimatullah, if he's the word of God, and this says in the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God, who was Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, Jesus is God. I said, do you believe that? He said, it says so in the New Testament. I have to believe it. Because you see, Muslims believe that they have to read the New Testament. It says in the Quran that a Muslim must read the Injil, the Gospel. So now he's saying, here it is, it's in the Gospel. By the way, when we sit down and share the Gospel with these guys, we share it, one side is Swahili, the other side is Arabic, and when they see the Arabic, they think that this is the real New Testament. Where did you get this from? Doesn't matter. What we need to do is we need to read it, right? So let's read it, because if you don't, you stand in danger of being chained and dragged through boiling water. That's what the Quran says. If a Muslim doesn't read the New Testament, that's what it says. They stand in danger of being chained and dragged through boiling water. So now we have this young man who has accepted Jesus Christ. So guess what we asked him? Who do you know that needs to know these things? Oh, I have a lot of people, Babu. Well, we're going to be meeting in 2 days. Why don't you bring him here? The next time we met, the Muslim guy brings 5 Muslims. The Christian guys bring 3 Christians each. So we now have 11 new people plus the 3 guys. And we take the 3 guys who had been through the first one and we start discipling them through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then we take the new guys and we go through the new Discovery Bible study with them. One of these guys looks up and he says, "Don't you have to be baptized to be a Christian?" I said, "Well, let's see what the Injil says about that." So we opened up the Bible and we went to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, "What's to prevent me from being baptized now?" I said, "Do you want to be baptized?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then let's talk about that." Because the baptism is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a public proclamation that you accept the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that you are willing to enter into that. "Yes, I want to be baptized." Good. So Saturday, we're going to go down to the Indian Ocean. And all of those Muslim guys came down, and we had a baptism at the Indian Ocean. But now the question is, who do you know that needs to know these things? Oh, we know a lot of people, Babu. And the church is born. You see, brothers and sisters, we live in a time where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. This is not some secret. It's not magic. It's something that anybody can do. And this is what God has commanded us to do. Jesus, as he's getting ready to return, as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he looks at his disciples and he leaves a final commandment. The commandment is, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded them." How can you possibly teach all things? Through the Bible, which is the authority, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That, brothers and sisters, is how the gospel is shared. It's not just shared that way in Tanzania. It's shared that way in all the world, even right here in New Braunfels, Texas. I want to thank you so much for your continued support, for your love, for your grace, for the way that you have continued to undergird and stand and encourage us. We are truly thankful. We're getting ready to embark on a new journey, a new vision. The Lord has opened some doors during the course of this last year. We've been to the Mediterranean Rim. We've been to Greece, to Germany, to Tanzania, to Rwanda, to Uganda. We're getting ready to go back to Uganda, where I'm going to be ordaining 45 pastors who are ready to go and launch into Uganda to bring the gospel. We're getting ready to go back to Kigali, Rwanda. My wife and I were invited to Kigali, Rwanda by an organization who wanted us to help people to know how to engage Muslims. They brought in 75 workers from 14 countries. And when we went to Kigali, we found out that every single one of the people in these countries is living on what we call the battle line. It's where Christianity and Islam meet in Africa. And they're begging to know how to engage. We were able to identify workers from 3 areas, West Africa, Central Africa, and East Africa, where we're going to be going back to train those workers who will be training other workers. That's our goal, is to train trainers. Because when we get them trained, then they can continue to train people in their own heart language, in their own countries, and from surrounding countries. God has actually uniquely equipped us for this day and this time. And we are so thankful that the Lord isn't done with us. We are so thankful that we're healed from cancer, that we're back up. We're not just walking, we're running again. And Christ our King is putting the fuel into the tank so that we can go and do what God has called us to do. Thank you all so much for the blessing and the privilege of being able to call you our family. We love you. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.